basically, I just like tried to grab them, whoever it was, and I guess it signifies that I have to open this curtain behind me and expose all these things that I've done. And I feel comfortable sharing that because I have changed my ways. I'm volunteering for the church. I'm going to probation. I've never went to probation in my life. So my probation officer knows that. Like, I'm going to treatment. I'm going to Alberta Health Services, day classes, night classes, relapse prevention, celebrate recovery. Starting the steps on, yeah. And I'm starting the steps on the Celebrate Recovery study. I just started on Thursday. It's every Thursday. And I'm also working on getting a sponsor. And I have a job. I mean, it's not the money that I was used to, but, I mean, it's different. And even that lifestyle, like, I could say it was so easy, but, I mean, I remember I had to look out for the cops trying to arrest me. I had to look out for people that was going to rob me. I had to do a lot of stuff that I don't have to do now. Now all I got to do is basically go to work, go to church. Yeah. And I'm looking at getting baptized soon.
That's
okay.
I believe that God's got a plan, you know, for you. That God brought you to this church for a reason. There's a few of you here today that needed to hear this testimony, that there's hope. You think your life is messed up, and it is. So, you know, join the rest of us. Our lives were messed up too. And we were caught up in crime, or we were caught up in adultery, or we were caught up in drugs. But we believe in a God who saves us and who delivers us. And I want to tell you something else. That there's a lot of opposition right now in this place. Like, I don't know if you're feeling it or not, but God did not want this testimony. I mean, God wanted this testimony. Satan did not want this to get out. He knows that this can change, this good news can change some people's hearts. And there was all kinds of turmoil. I could just feel the turmoil sort of in the heavenly realms and in the spiritual, what's going on, you know. There was lots of distractions. There's lots of things that kind of get our eyes off of Christ. But he's not going to win. You know, God's going to win. God's getting his message through because there's some of you today that you need to know this. You need to know that there's hope for you. If there's hope for this guy, there's hope for you. If there's hope for this guy, there's hope for you. Amen.
Yes, amen. And there's hope for every one of us. You know, not a single one of us here, you know, came from a perfect lifestyle or a perfect home or anything like this. And I can relate with my brother here. And I was incarcerated. I did all those bad things, you know, and ended up being incarcerated in Regina. And I tell you, the thing that got me most when I was incarcerated was that I was not fit for society. I was not fit for society. They had to lock me up to keep me out. So, but anyway, When you come to Christ, hallelujah, all those things from the past, amen, have been washed away by his precious blood. Boy, I tell you, you know, there's many of us in here probably, you know, if the truth be known, we should all be incarcerated, amen? Every last one of us, you know. But praise God, you know, God has set us free and washed us with his blood. So, and I just want to thank you, Lord God, for Tay, for bringing him into our lives, Lord God. I appreciate this young man, Lord God. I thank you for what you're doing in his heart and his life. And I just believe, Lord God, that this is just the beginning, Lord God. God, you're going to give Tay more opportunity to share his testimony, to be used by you, Lord God, as the enemy has used him in the past. So now he's under new ownership. Jesus Christ has bought him, purchased this man, Lord God, for his praise and for his glory. And Lord God, we want to stand in support of him and pray for him as you remind him. Remind him of us, or remind us of him, Lord God, that we'll just pray for this young man, Lord God, that he will rise to the fullness that you have for him. Everyone in here, Lord God, hallelujah. We have so much potential, every last one of us, Lord God. But as we surrender to you, Lord God, you take us where we're at, Lord God. And God, you move us from there. Hallelujah. So I just thank you for my brother Tay. Bless him and increase his favor with you, Father God. Be with Stan as he preaches the word this morning. May our hearts be open and receptive to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thanks. Amen. Amen. Remembering, we give God the glory when we clap, right? We're just lifting up God. It's for his glory. Norma, I want you to come up. Norma's going to share a little bit about the woman. There's going to be a women's retreat on March the
20th to the 22nd. And I have to preach to myself because I have my application at home on the dresser for the retreat, and I haven't brought it in yet. There are still applications available. There's only 36 spots. So for those of you who are planning on coming, get thyself done. Get it filled out. Get it dropped off. Either see Kathy or Crystal, or if you're desperate, you can always give it to me. But it has to be submitted by the end of February. So I was also asked to tell you all that we're going to try to poison you next Sunday. Okay, we're going to have a soups on. There you go.
Soup here.
Superior soup here. We're going to have soup and sandwiches, so those of you who can cook, bring soup and sandwiches. If you can't cook, bring soup and sandwiches. We're going to have it. Oh, Arlene, sorry. Okay, so the soup is already burnt, so just bring sandwiches and cookies. So it'll be next Sunday after church. So we actually might have some fun, and we'll get to know one another. So there you go.
Okay. You make it sound like we don't have fun all the time. I resemble that remark. So we have lots of fun. So remember that. And I don't know what the guys are going to do that Sunday. We're going to have to, we'll figure something out. But we're going to come together, worship without most of our women, and we'll sing men's songs, whatever that is. One other thing, and it's just a matter of prayer, and it's something that we're going to be committing to prayer tonight about, is that I have to go to MPC, to the city council this week, to talk about our church and about this location. 3 years ago, we've been in this church for a little over 2 years, but 3 years ago when we applied for occupancy permit, they gave us a 3-year occupancy permit in their wisdom. So we're going back again, and it is being recommended that we get another 3 years, but we're asking for them to take that off completely. We see no reason why a church shouldn't be here, and they're really not treating any other groups that are moving into this community this way. No one else gets that 3-year moratorium. So we're saying, you know, please, you know, let us just be here so we know that we've got that. So I just pray for that, pray that they'll be able to present that well and that they will understand that what we're doing here is a really good thing and it's important and that it's affecting and changing lives. So the deal is that this is supposed to be in the future, and we're looking, they're thinking it's probably 20 years down the road. Eventually, this is going to be a high to medium residential area, they think. I guess our argument is, well, then why wouldn't you want a church there? And why shouldn't it be? You know, they're saying, well, this is such a prominent corner. And again, my argument will be, well, exactly. Why shouldn't a church be on a prominent corner? You have them on every other prominent corner in every other residential area. So what's this about? And there's no grounds. I don't know any grounds. So anyways, I don't want to get into all the politics of it. I don't care about the politics. I just know that God's in control. And yeah, I just need your prayer for that. Would you do that? All righty. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Amen. It's a spiritual battle. Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that. Yeah, amen. Woohoo! Yeah, I don't know if you heard that. It's scriptural. He's going to build his church. He is building his church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail. God wins. Isn't that the good news? God wins. God not only wins, he's already won. It's already done. It's been dealt with. He has. He's already defeated the enemy. And maybe you don't feel that way because you feel the enemy so huge and so big in your life. But know this to be true today, that God is the winner. God is the conqueror. And because of that, we're more than conquerors. Amen? Yeah. He carries it around, right? So anyways, if you feel in your heart that you want to pray about that, we're going to spend some particular time tonight in our prayer meeting at 6 o'clock just praying about the political, just what's going on politically. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to pray for this meeting on Wednesday and just commit this to God. No, the meeting is in City Hall. Oh, the prayer. Yeah, that means. Yes, here tonight at 6 o'clock, we usually meet for about an hour and just grow together and pray together. Amen? Okay. Don, would you come up here? I just need some prayer. I believe that God wants to say something here today, but I also believe that there's just this tension, and we just got to ask God to have his way here and just to speak. So would you pray?
Yeah.
Or are you going to preach? Because that would even be better for me.
Not for anybody else, though. Mm-hmm. You need that spot?
No.
Second Corinthians. I was thinking about when we were worshiping and whatever else we were doing here this morning. This came to me, and it was kind of cool that you talked about how you felt that there was something going on here in the building. Well, you even got it underlined. God says that we demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought mm-hmm. to make it obedient to Christ. So I pray that in the name of Jesus, every spirit in this room that does not willingly and joyfully bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, that those spirits would be silenced and held captive and obedient to the mighty name of the Lord Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. And God, that your Holy Spirit would move in this place. That your Holy Spirit would take authority over every spirit. And that, God, every thought in this room, every word
yes,
spoken in this room, in this building this morning, would be bound and held captive under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, God, you would move and stand right this morning, that you would speak, God, that you would speak, that you would use your servant to speak and to proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.
Appreciate that. Okay. Wow. That's awesome. So, Part of I guess the apprehension this morning and just everything that's going on is I know that the message today is a hard message, and I always do that. I always feel kind of, you know, there's extra difficulty in bringing a tough message. It's not that hard to talk about, you know, how much God loves you and have a whole message about that, or to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. There's lots of things that are easy to preach about. This one's not as easy, but I really felt like God was leading me, especially from what we talked about last Sunday, leading me to address a tough thing, a hard concept, a hard teaching, and you may not be able to follow it. I'm going to tell you from the beginning, you may only get a glimpse of what's going on, or I can tell you right from the start here that you're going to walk away going, well, it's not completely answered. My question here is not completely answered, and that's because we're going to talk a little bit about why God allows hard things to happen. And it's a subject that we really don't want to talk about. It's a hard thing to talk about. Why is there so much unfairness in the world? Why is there so why doesn't God do something? But I believe that it's really important to still address it, even though it's still a matter of faith. At the end of it all, you know, I'm not going to have some nice, tightly wrapped package for you where you go, okay, now it all makes sense. It's still a matter of faith, and we're going to walk out of here going, I'm going to believe this because I believe it, because God says it, and I trust Him. There's still going to be things that we don't totally understand. So bear with me and just pray. Pray, because it's really, I think one of the biggest questions, probably the hardest question, is the question of the problem of evil. Why is there evil in the world? Why are there so many hard things? Why is there such injustice? And so, why is my life unfair? And we haven't had good answers for that. And there's a lot of people, and I run into them all the time, who shake their fist at God and they go, well, I don't want anything to do with you. You know, why don't you just do something, God? Why are you so unfair? Okay, so having said that, we're going to go back to where we were last week. Just to remind you that we were talking about the story of the Israelites and that they were in the famine in Egypt. Remember that? And, well, let's just look at it. So turn with me to Genesis. We're going to read from Genesis 47. Genesis 47. And, you know, the story was all about that there was famine in the land, and Joseph was used by God to bring food and to bring healing and to make sure that the people were going to get through this very difficult time. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He told Pharaoh there were going to be 7 lean years or 7 really good years, and then there were going to be 7 lean years. And he told Pharaoh, listen, we got to be sure that we're saving up here. Save up, because there's going to be a hard time coming. We'll read about that now. I'm going to start with verse 13. If you may not get everything on the overhead. So there is no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain that they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's place. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up." "Well, then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses and their sheep and their goats, their cattle and their donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock or their possessions. And when that year was over, they came to him in the following year, and they said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well?" And then remember, this was the two words, "by us." And we spent the whole time last Sunday talking about those two words, "by us," they said to him, "by us. By us and our land in exchange for the food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." And then down to verse 25, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, and it's still in force today that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It is only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen, and they acquired property there, and they were fruitful, and they increased in number. By us. You know, and what is it? Think about what it takes to get to that point in your life where you've lost everything. You've lost your livestock, you've lost your land, there's no food. You get to that point of complete emptiness and total surrender. That's where they were at. And they said, you know, just buy us. We will then come under your ownership, is what they're really saying. We talked last week, and again, I'm not gonna give you the whole sermon of last week, but we talked last week about how that is such a New Testament principle when we say buy us. That's what redemption is. Redemption is when we come to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, And we say, buy me. Buy me. Purchase me. I want to belong to you. I surrender my life to you, God. I don't want to own me anymore. I want you to own me. And that in the New Testament, we looked last time about lots of passages that talk about how we were purchased with the precious blood, right? You were bought with a price, Paul says. You were paid for. In Revelation, it says that, you know, with his blood, he purchased men for God. With his blood, he purchased men for God. And that we need to come to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ and say to him, ultimately, that's what it really, what it's really all about. Buy me. I'm done. I'm done living this life. I'm done trying to control my own life. I want to be under your control, God. I want you to purchase me. Amen? I want you to notice, though, that what follows almost, not immediately, but it follows soon after this, you know, is that there's a different attitude than that. We get to the point where we surrender to God, but it's not long before these same Israelites are grumbling to God. And I don't know if you have that on the overhead, those different passages, but if you see in Exodus 14 and in Exodus 15 and in Exodus 16 and in Exodus 17, in those chapters, we read about how the Israelites were no longer completely sold out to God and were saying, buy me. Instead, they were complaining. They were grumbling. They were bitter and they were angry and they were wondering, where is God? Have you ever wondered where God is? They wondered why God was being so unfair. I'll just do this kind of quickly, just so you see what I'm getting at. But here we go, Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, okay. So Exodus 14, verse 10, and so on, it goes, the people complained to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? It would have been better for us to be in Egypt. That's Exodus 14. Later on in Exodus 14, or 15, I should say, he said that, so the people, this is in 15, verse 24, the people grumbled against Moses and they said, what are we to drink? They were grumbling and they tested the Lord. In Exodus 16, verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you have brought us out of this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. There's more. I could read the other ones too. The point I'm trying to make is that it's not very far down the road from buy me, God. You know, I love you, God. I need you, God. It's not very far down the road that sometimes we find ourselves with a fist in our hand saying, where are you, God? It's not a really long distance between buy me and bite me. And that's how a lot of people respond to God. And I want to make that sort of the message today and the point today that in a lot of ways, those are sort of the only two, you know, maybe there's other ways, but those are two main ways that people respond to God. You either say, buy me, I'm all yours, or people say, bite me, God, I have no use for you. You, who are you? Who do you think you are? Recently, there's an atheist by the name of Stephen Fry, and he's from England. He's an actor, and he's an activist, and he's an atheist. And he wrote had a whole big long article about what he thinks about God and how he would want nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with God. What kind of a God would create a world with so much brokenness and so much disease, so much cancer? And he said, God is stupid and God is capricious. He used those words. And the interviewer said to him, do you think you're going to get into heaven? You think you're going to get into heaven with that kind of attitude? He says, no, I don't even want to go to heaven. If I stood up before God, if I saw God today, he said, if I saw God this very day, I would say to him, how dare you? He didn't want to go to heaven, and he's going to likely get what he wants. And you know what? There's a lot of people who have that defiant attitude. You know, bite me. I don't want anything to do with you, God. And we have this thinking and this attitude, this idea that God is responsible for everything that goes on around here and everything that's wrong. And that's just not true. And I want to spend a little time addressing that today. Jody, would you give me a glass of water? I'm going to need it, and you're going to need it to hear. My voice is going here a little bit. First of all, let's understand something, that just because life is unfair, it doesn't mean God is unfair. And I know that you know about unfair lives. Every one of us has something that's unfair in our lives. We can look back in our history and see some abuse or some stuff that happened in our lives that you wonder about. But just because God is unfair, that does not mean, or just because, sorry, I know, just because life is unfair, it does not mean that God is unfair. There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons why things happen in our lives that seem unfair or that lend themselves to the brokenness in our lives. And if we're honest, if we're going to start pointing the finger of blame, we probably ought to start pointing the finger of blame at ourselves and not at God. And we're going to get to God in a few minutes, but let's understand this, that a lot of the things that have happened in my life are because of things that I've done, right? We want to blame God, and that's an easy thing to do. We can put all the blame on Him, but the reality is that a lot of stuff that happens in our lives are because of the decisions that we've made, or the poor decisions that we've made, or the mistakes that we've made, and that we ourselves have put ourselves in the pit. Not God put us in that pit. And we're not a people who want to take on that responsibility, but really it's where things start. We're going to talk about repentance a little later on, but if you want to talk about repentance, it starts by us acknowledging and owning our part in this. And that the unfairness of life, and you might feel like that today, you might think, well, life is so unfair for me. Well, for a lot of us, it's unfair because some of the things that we've done, and there's consequences because of those things. Secondly, there's a lot of things that are happening in this world that have nothing to do with God, they have to do with man. And they have to do with man taking advantage of man. They take man hurting man. Man taking more than what man should be taking. And man is such a big problem. Part of the unfairness of this world is because men are not righteous, we're greedy, and we want to just live our own lives, and we want to declare war against other people. We want to hurt other people, or at least we're willing to hurt other people at any cost, as long as it means that we get more stuff. We ask God questions like, God, why are there hungry people? There are people starving to death, God. Why don't you provide enough food? And I believe God's answer to that question would be, I provide plenty of food. There is more than enough food that I provide for every single person. A much better question is, why don't you share? Why don't you share some of that food with others? And we pray to God. We say, God, there's so much brokenness in the world, and there's so much disease, and we hear about all the death all over the place, but we find ourselves, why, God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why don't you change what's going on in other countries? And we find ourselves praying in a prayer room that's connected to a 3-car garage with a Lexus and a BMW in it. And God goes, well, you want me to do something about it, but I've given you all the means. You know, why don't you share of those means? So I want to make you understand, help you understand today, that you might be angry at God today. And you might be thinking that it's God who's put you in the place that you're in, or that it's God who's really to blame, that it's God who you shake your fist at. But it's really not about God. Because even aside from man and aside from ourselves, there's an enemy. We know that, right? We know there's Satan. We know that his whole purpose and his whole intention, his whole mode of operation, is to do whatever he can to destroy our lives, to destroy our churches, to bring disunity to us. You want to start blaming, you want to start pointing your finger, you want to raise your fist in defiance, maybe you should do it to the Antichrist that some of us have served before in our lives, to the enemy who, at least for a time right now, the Bible says, has power. He is the prince of this world, and he has limited power, but he has power. He has power to steal and kill and destroy, according to John 10. So if we're going to start putting blame where blame belongs, we sure shouldn't forget about the enemy. And that he does everything he can to bring destruction. And the destruction, and I know that it's real in your lives, and I understand that. I understand that you've gone through hard things. Some of you have had incredible tragedies that you can't explain. You don't know why God didn't do something about it. I understand that. Some of you have had brokenness. You've lost your job. Or maybe even you just look at the world and you go, I am at a loss. I do not understand, God. All the terrible things that are going on in this world, I don't understand. Well, try to understand this today, that it isn't God doing it. God is not the author of evil. Do you believe that? Nor is God the author of death. You know, there's lots of people dying. There's cancer, there's AIDS, there's sickness. God is not the author of death. He's the author of life. He created you through Adam. He created you to live. He said, I want you to live. I want you to live forever. That's all there is to it. I'm all about life. But because of sin, we have a curse that hangs over us, and that curse means that we struggle with the effects of sin, and there is death. Right? So I want to just sort of, I hope you understand. I'm just really hoping you're getting this, because I know this is hard to listen to, but that there are a lot of other reasons and a lot of other fingers that you can point at other than pointing at God. But, and here's the big question that's always raised, and I'm going to try to address this today. It's the hardest question, I think, to answer, is why, though, does God allow it? Why? Let me answer the question, okay? And I mean, you're right. There's a point where that's right. But I want to just really take some time so we can understand that. Why does God allow this? Why doesn't God stand up? Why doesn't God do something about child prostitution or the war in Nigeria? Why? I'm going to tell you the answer that helps me. And the answer that helps me is that it's because God doesn't negotiate with a terrorist. He doesn't negotiate with a terrorist. And here's the situation that we have today, is that we have a terrorist who is Antichrist or who is the enemy, and yet he's holding all kinds, and we all have examples of this in our lives. He's holding someone up before the camera, and he's got a knife in his hand. And he's saying, I want you to pay a ransom. I want more leverage. I want this, I want that. And God says, no, I'm not going to negotiate with you. And that's really what the enemy's doing. And it's affecting us, it's affecting the church, and it's affecting our faith. Our faith wander or waver sometimes because we see so many examples of that enemy, that terrorist holding someone's head. Someone's life is in the brink of destruction, right? And we go, why, God? Why don't you do something here? God, do something here. Intervene. Pay the ransom. Do what you got to do. And God says, no. I will not negotiate with this terrorist. In fact, let me tell you that the only ransom, this is what God says, the only ransom that I will ever pay is the ransom of the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, that He poured out on the cross. That is the only ransom that I will pay. You can clap. Thank God for that. We have an enemy who's a terrorist, and what he wants more than anything, he wants some leverage. He wants to make a new deal with God. He really does. He knows the deal he's got with God is going to send him into a lake of fire and to absolute destruction eventually. And God says, no. No. I will not negotiate with you. And the reason, again, the reason why God says that, and this is really important, and maybe it's hard to understand, but why God holds that point of view is He says, I am waiting. I am waiting for many more to come to me. I'm waiting. We go, God, do something. Come on, God, do something. Get on your feet, God. You know, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is now a seated priest. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that he remains seated. Jesus has been sitting from the time that He ascended into heaven. He's been sitting. He's a seated priest. And I want you to know something, that we can cry out to God, and we should. We say, God, do something, and we can pray for the world. We can pray for people who have cancer. We can pray for people who are dying in horrible ways at the hands of militant religious fanatics. But I want you to know something, that when we say to God, Jesus, it's time to why don't you stand up? That when he does that, there will be consequences. And that's really important to understand what God's trying to say to us today, that no matter what God does, when God does something, there is going to be an effect to that. It's going to be, there's going to be consequences. When it happens, when Jesus actually stands on his feet, there's going to be a chain reaction of events that's going to happen. When he stands up, a trumpet suddenly is going to sound, first of all, right? As he gets on his feet, as this seated priest stands to his feet, all of a sudden there's going to be a trumpet that everybody throughout the world is going to hear. And there's going to be a loud shout. And I don't know what that shout is going to be. I'm thinking now, I've had other ideas before, but I think it's only going to be one word. It's going to be Jesus. There's going to be a loud shout from the heavens, and the elect will be gathered on that moment that the priest stands up. The elect will be gathered from the four winds, and there will be this loud shout, Jesus! And you know what? The Bible says, here's this chain reaction. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow down. At that moment, the part of the chain reaction, every single person who's still alive on the earth will fall to their knees. And they will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, even Stephen in England. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What we need to know, and this is a really hard, here's the hard part. What we need to know is that God is more concerned, man, this is hard to say, but it's true. Let me take a drink first. God is more concerned with the eternal salvation of all the people he loves than he is with your temporary pain and your temporary suffering. And like I said last week, God will, he'll do whatever he's got to do in your life or my life to get us to be saved. If that means he's going to starve us for a while, he'll starve you for a while, as long as you get saved in the end. He doesn't care. He only cares about one thing, and that's that you're saved. And we saw the people in the desert last week, right? Well, it's that little picture is true of the big picture of this whole world. If that means that we have to, for a momentary time, endure pain and even death and suffering and disease, God is right now holding it back, and he's saying, okay, if this means that more and more people are going to come to me, then I will allow your pain and your suffering and the hard things you're going through and what you think is unfair in this life, I'm okay with that. I'll make that transaction, God says. I'll give that up as long as many, many more come to know me and they get to spend an eternal life with me. And that's hard, because what it really means is he's willing to let you suffer. And it's not about God's power. It isn't. God has the power to do whatever he wants to do. It's not that he can't do this. It's that God won't intervene yet, because he is patient and he's not willing that any should perish. He's not slow, Peter says. He's not slow the way some people think he's slow. He's just patient. And so it's like I get this sort of this picture of God, and he's got this great big wrecking ball, and he's standing up at a distance, and he's holding it. And he's been holding it for a long, long time. And we keep saying, you know, all the questions to God. God, why is there this, and why is there that? Why do four-year-olds get cancer? Why is there such wickedness? Why is there such evilness? God, let go, let go. And he goes, I'll let go when I'm good and ready. But for now, until my kingdom has fully come, until I'm ready to get up off my throne. I'm going to hold on to this ball. Because there are people, there are men, and there are women, and there are children who are still coming to me. Yeah, you're suffering, and this is hard, and it seems like, you know, it's because we think this life is all there is. So we go, oh, Lord, I've been suffering for 20 long years. He goes, oh, big deal. You're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So just suffer for a while, because I am saving people still. I am still saving people. And I'm not ready to let go of the ball. I'm not ready to stand to my feet yet. Because when I stand to my feet, and this is what we don't understand. When I stand to my feet, you need to know there's going to be some consequences. And that this is going to be the end. This will be the last day. This will be the day of judgment, and a trumpet will sound. You get that? You get that? So, you can say this. You can say to God, buy me. Or you can say to God, bite me. It's a choice you can make. It really is. You can be defiant, you can lift up your fists to God, or you can lift up your hands to Him and worship Him and adore Him and say, God, I trust You and I believe You. And you know what, Lord? I am prepared to undergo this suffering. I will live with this temporary pain for the eternal good that it's gonna come out of this. And what I really want us to understand today, and this has really struck me this week, is that if this, you know what's really important to God? What really is important to God is saving people. And if there's a real message, if there's sort of what this is all about, it's that God's going to do whatever He needs to do to make sure His kingdom is filled with His people. And that He only really cares about one thing, and that's saving. He wants to save people. He wants to save your friends. He wants to save my neighbor. He wants people to respond to Him and confess Him and repent. And Peter, you know, when he says that he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants them all to come to repentance. So our response to this message, you know what really it needs to be? We got to get out there. You know, if this is so important to God, right? This is so vital to God that He will allow this kind of suffering. He will wait. He will just be patient. He'll allow all the atrocities and the terrible ugliness. He'll let evil run rampant because He won't negotiate with the terrorist. If that's true, then man, we got to get busy doing the Father's work. And maybe, you know, as we ask God questions, we say, God, why don't You do something? Why do You allow this to happen? I wonder if God wouldn't be saying to us, why didn't You share me? You want to know why I didn't stop this thing or that thing or your little thing, whatever it is? I got a good question for you. I put you on this earth for this many years. Why didn't you tell people about me? Because that's why I waited. You know, you want, you want to do some math? You want Christ to come quicker? You want to see the evil of this world go away? You want to see the darkness, the blackness gone? Then start telling people about Jesus, because that's all that really matters. And it's what, you know, he says, I equipped you for this very purpose. I called you to go out and make disciples of all the nations, right? I sent you out to baptize them and to teach them all things. Are you doing it? Because I'm holding this ball back. I'm holding it back, and I'm wondering why you're not telling people about me. I'm wondering why it's not as important to my church as it was to me. And I made it clear to you. I made it so clear to you. I told you that I gave you my Holy Spirit. I filled you with the Spirit so that you could go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Are you going? Or are you just going to church? Honestly, I said to my wife this week, she had a birthday this week, and I just looked at her and said, you know, I don't know how in the world we ever got to this point in our lives where you're 57 and I'm 56. Okay, so the truth is out, you know now. But you know, I don't know if you feel that way. Some of you who are older like me, you go, what happened to life? You know, where did those years go? It just seems like it wasn't very long ago and my kids were little and I was driving around an old $100 rabbit and, you know, I mean, talking about a car. And you know, and sometimes you wake up, you go, man alive, I am 56 years old and I don't know how much time I have left. And I really don't know where the last 20 or 30 or 40 years went. It just went so fast. And then it just struck me that, you know, I don't know how much time I've got left. But I know what God wants of me, and He wants it of you too. He wants us to be out seeking and saving the lost, just like He did. You hear me? There are people that you know that need to know Jesus. Amen? There are sons and daughters, there are friends, there are people living across the hall in your apartment, there are people on the streets, right, Ivan? Man, why are we not telling them about Jesus? Why are we not desperately grabbing onto them and saying, listen, buddy, this is it. This is maybe the last time you're ever going to hear this, but Jesus loves you and you need to repent. And believe me, that's the important word. We need repentance. We need repentance. There needs to be repentance. People need to not just pray some prayer after some preacher says it. We need real, genuine repentance where we get on our knees and we say, I'm sorry for the way I'm living. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And know for certain that He says back to us, well, of course I do. When you repent, I forgive. Always. We need repentance. Are you getting this? Because I'll be honest that I don't think we're doing this very well as a church. I don't think we're doing this very well. And I believe that people are dying and they're going to hell because we're just polite and indifferent and busy. And because we spend more time on our phone and our video games, and because we're just actually disinterested in telling people who are lost that they can be found in Christ. We spend so much of our lives looking at ourselves and our problem. You got a problem today. I know you do. I know your problem sometimes. We spend so much. You know what? If you want to get rid of your problem, I got two things I want to tell you today. This is just coming to me right now. You're depressed, or you're an alcoholic, or you're greedy, or you're struggling with pornography. Well, here's two suggestions. Number one, repent. Okay? Get on your knees and tell God you're sorry. Number two, tell someone else about Jesus. Just stop focusing on you. Stop focusing on what's going wrong in your life. And tell someone else that there is hope through Jesus Christ. It is good. I just want you to maybe close your eyes. And God, as we hear your word, I would pray right now for you to just put someone in our minds, just give us the face of somebody, someone we maybe know, or just someone that we can share you with, and that you'll give us a new boldness and a new desire to be instruments of God in building the kingdom of God, that we will not be afraid to share Jesus, that it'll once again just stir up in our hearts today that this is the absolutely only really important thing to you is that people are saved, and that all the other things that we make important are really nothing at all. So right now, in Jesus' precious name, I would ask God that we will take this seriously, and that we'll get on a mission here today. There's a mission. A mission to go into all the world and to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and to teach them and to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's a picture of one of our own kids, or maybe it's a picture of a friend or someone who's on the streets. But you lay that on our hearts. You lay that person on our hearts. Maybe it's someone that goes to the same school that we go to. Because God, if this is that important to you, it needs to be that important to us. And then we trust you that when we make that step of faith, and when we are bold enough to share our story with other people, or when we're able to tell the good news, we trust you that you will give us the words and that your Spirit will work in the hearts of that person. And we're praying for that right now. Whoever that individual is, Lord, whoever that person is that we're thinking about, I want to pray right now that you will open her heart, that you'll prepare him for this absolutely greatest moment of his life of repenting and coming to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Before we close, I just really felt led by God that I give you this opportunity to stand up in your place right now. Don't need to get to a mic, but if there's a name of someone, and I don't want the whole story, we just want to hear the names so that if you have a pen, you can write them down, or if you've got a good memory, maybe you can remember them, or we can pray for them tonight. I want you to stand up and say, please pray for Leona, or pray for my Uncle John, or pray for me. Pray for Lane, my new a daughter who's going to be a daughter-in-law who doesn't know Jesus. Pray for Lane. Would you do that? Who else has someone? Stand up. Yep. We'll pray for your daughter, Jody. For Tiffany. Pray for Tiffany. Yes, Ron. Say it again. For Todd Riviere. Yes. Elsie. Yep. Pray for Sylvia. Did you hear that? Write it down. Get it in your head. Even if you only know three or four of these. Mary. Yeah. Pray for David. Pray for Mary's brother, David. Yes, Sonny. Rose's mom and dad, Brian and Nicole. Say it louder. Pray for Wayne. Pray for Wayne that he comes to know Jesus. Can we do that? Yeah, Sam. Yeah, for Donnie, who's in jail in Lethbridge. And for your Uncle Melvin. And Matt? Stan? Stang. Stang and Lynn from Belgium. Okay. Okay. Jody? Yeah. Pray for Jody's mom, Bev. Pray that her heart is ready. Pray for her salvation. Yeah. Yeah, William. For Ethan. Yeah. Pray for our children. Amen. And Dawn. Barry, Lyle, your sons, and your grandson, Travis. Can you remember that? And, you know, I mean, God knows. We don't need to remember every name, I guess. But we're right now we're praying. You know, maybe you don't think we are, but right now, even as we bring this up, we're bringing it up before God. We're saying, God, remember Barry and Lyle and Travis and save them, Lord. Yeah, Susanna. Ian and Liz and Lorraine, your mother-in-law. God, we pray for salvation. You know, the Word of God says that Jesus came. It gives us the reason why Jesus came. He came to seek and save the lost. Period. He came to seek and save the lost. Yeah. Don?
Yeah, I heard you.
For Don's brother, Lorne. God, save him. It's not too great for you. Yeah. Save Lorne. Save Lorne. Yeah, Douglas. For your father, John J. God, just soften his heart. He's not getting any younger. No, sir. Yes, Annie. Sean? God, remember Sean. God, hear us right now. We cry out to you in the name of Jesus for these names. We cry out to you, God. You're the God who softens heart. You're the God who penetrates those hearts with your word, God. Bring them to repentance, God. Right? Just like we heard from Tay today, there needs to be confession. There needs to be confession. There needs to be repentance. Oh, God, we pray for that. Yes, Ted. Yeah. For Becky. Who's going to pray for Becky this week? Anyone? Good, okay. Put her down. Pray for Becky. And believe that prayer makes a difference, because it does. Oh, sorry. He's got a great name. Pray that he lives up to that name. Everett, Gertie's grandson Everett, right? Thank you, Jesus. And Ricky. An open door for Luke. Amen. We pray for Luke. Mary. Oh, sorry. Yes, my dear. I can pray for your soul. Can you come here? Come here, give me a hug. Oh, man. Pray for your soul. What's your name?
Pat.
Pat, do you love the Lord?
I do.
Yeah. I know you do. I can see it in your eyes. I want you to know this, that God says repent. So you need to get on your knees sometime and just repent and say you're sorry. And you're not the only one who's had to do that. I have had to do that. We've all had to do that.
I do that every day.
Good. I'll pray for you.
Thank you.
Right now. Lord, I pray for Pat. And I pray for her soul. And I thank you that you are faithful, that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just, and you say that you will forgive us and you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the victory for Pat, victory from alcohol and from whatever it is that plagues her. Lord Jesus, just stand in the gap for her, God. Jesus, she needs a new start. She needs a new life. And I pray that she'll find her life in you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. I pray for Pat. We just lift her up right now, every single one of us. Every single one of us praying a powerful prayer to God. Praying against the enemy. Praying against whatever it is that the enemy's doing to cause Pat to stumble. And she loves you, Jesus. She follows you. And we pray for victory and freedom in her life, God. And we want to put our arms around her, symbolic of the arms of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for her soul. It is well. It is well with her soul. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you.
I love the Lord.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, you have them now, okay? Amen? Yeah. God bless you. Power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. One more time. There is power, power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power, in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Yes, give God glory. Give God glory. Hallelujah. Why don't we all stand up? I know we're, I want you to just listen. Know this, that you got power. God has given you power. You have power to do everything that we've been talking about. You, Ivan, you got a ministry on the streets, and I see you doing it, and Vicky, and Rick, and Jody, and Don, all of you, you have power. You're working with Lori, or you're trying. Whatever you're doing, don't give up. Don't quit, right? God is holding back. He's waiting, but there's a day coming when, and I get this You know, I see Jesus. I see Jesus sitting on the edge of his seat today. And he's got his hands on the armrests, and he's about to just stand up. And I'm telling you, when he stands up, all hell is going to break loose. All hell is going to break loose. You have the power. You are his witnesses. You. Even though only Jesus saves, and it's by his grace, amazingly, he decides to use numbskulls like you and me to bring people into his kingdom. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace. Amen. Amen. God bless.
When I rise in the morning, when I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus.